Today on Brave, a message from Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub.
For you to live the gospel, you're going to be resolute in who Jesus says you are. You're going to live without fear. And you're going to walk the walk that he wants you to go, always being ready to reverence him and give an answer for the hope that you have within you while reveling in who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And by practicing these things and by putting these things together, God will stir your heart in such a way that he will do an incredible work in and through you.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. As a Christian, loving others and honoring God comes naturally, especially when it doesn't cost anything. But what happens when hardship comes, opposition arises, doing things God's way means sacrificing yours? Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff shows us how to live out our faith in the middle of a crisis. We're preparing our hearts for battle as we continue our series in the book of 1 Peter called Christians in Crisis. And remember, if you miss any part of these daily programs on the radio, or you'd like to learn more about Brave, head over to bravemedia.online. Now, here's Pastor Jeff with the start of a lesson titled, Live the Gospel.
One of the most glorious truths of all Scripture, one of the central tenets of the Bible, is that God is most glorified when he saves sinners from death through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a sinner repents of his or her sin, trusts in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they are rescued from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom they have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. But wouldn't it be great if once we trusted in Jesus Christ that everything in our life would just work just like it's supposed to? That we would always respond the way God wants us to respond. We'd always think the way God wants us to think. And we'd always do the very thing God wants us to do. The reality is that our sin nature doesn't go away, and so we're on this progressive road of holiness or sanctification. And so this gospel that we believe, this good news that we believe, we need to learn to live it out. We need to learn to practice it. And it's like anything else, whether it's learning to ride a bike for the first time or learning to ski when you move to Colorado or throwing a football or hitting a baseball or anything else that you do, you get better the more that you practice it. And when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is also true as well. The moment you trust Jesus, you are his forever. No one can snatch you out of his hand. You belong to Almighty God because Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. But we get the rest of our life to put into practice the very things that God shows us. As we've been in the book of 1 Peter, we've been taking a look at specifically what it looks like to live this out when we're in crisis, when living for Jesus costs us something, when we're persecuted because we're living for the Lord. How in the world do we live out the gospel during difficult times? And that's what we're going to take a look at today. So if you open your Bible up to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 13 and make our way through the chapter. And as we do, we're going to take a look at three ways that we can be resolved in what God calls us to be as we live the gospel. I'd like to read these aloud and then we'll unpack them together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. He says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient to the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. And here in God's word today, we're going to learn three ways that we can be resolved to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first is this: God tells us to live the gospel by being resolute in your identity without fear. Being resolute in your identity without fear. Notice how he starts with a rhetorical question: who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? In other words, who is there to harm you if you do the things that God wants you to do? Who can do anything to you? I mean, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says, if God is for you, then who can be against you? Now, I've heard many pastors and preachers say this, and I've said this from time to time probably, that you plus God make a majority. But let me tell you something that's even more true than that. God by himself is a majority. God by himself is an authority. If you have confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and are eternally loved by God, you and God stand together in all truth. So who is there that can do anything to you if you prove zealous for doing what is good? In other words, if you're eager to do the things that God wants you to do, who is there that can do something to you? The answer rhetorically is nobody can. And that's why he includes the next verse, because notice what he says. He says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. That last part of the verse is quoted from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. He says, nobody can do anything to you, but even if you do suffer, if God would allow suffering to come into your life, here's the truth. Even if that happens, you are blessed and you're chosen and you're dearly loved by Almighty God. That's what it means to be blessed. Now, let me talk about suffering for a second, because 2 Timothy 3:12 says that anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But here's three ways. There's only three things that can happen when you're persecuted or when you suffer. The first is this: God can keep you from suffering. Did you know that? God can keep you from suffering. Now you might ask, well, how has God ever kept me from suffering? Look around the world and see all the evil that's happened in the world. If there's any of those things that haven't happened to you, God has kept you from suffering in that area, right? If you've seen people that have had cancer and you haven't had cancer, that is an area where God has kept you from suffering, right? And oftentimes God keeps us from things. We don't even know how many times God's kept us from something. And that's one of the results that sometimes he says, don't fear their intimidation and don't live in worry. Because here's the reality: God can keep you from any suffering that's coming. That's one of the things that God does. Second thing God does is God can take you through the suffering. He can bring you to the other side. Some of you that have been and had cancer no longer have cancer anymore. Some of you that have lost a child have gone through the suffering of that and are now on the other side. Some of you that have lost your job have gone through that and now are on the other side. And oftentimes God takes us through the suffering and we get to the other side. And then we pray that prayer that we're so prone to pray as we're closer to Jesus and we see his hand in our life. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for bringing me through that trial, that suffering, that persecution. Please don't ever do that again, right? I mean, that's when you know God's brought you through the suffering. Remember in the Old Testament, the three Hebrew boys, after Israel was in captivity, that were told to bow to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he told them that he had the power to throw them into the fiery furnace. And they said, oh, king, you can do whatever you want, but we will not stop serving our God. And he threw them into the fiery furnace. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar not only saw three Hebrew boys, but they saw a fourth walking around that looked like the Son of God, right? And when he brought the boys out of the fire, not even one hair on their head had been singed. They had been brought through the trial. Oftentimes God chooses to do that. And so he says, don't fear. I either won't give you any suffering or I'll take you through the trial. Here's option three. God can take you home in the trial. God can often take you home in the trial. There are some people we know that are beloved saints that through their battle of a health issue have died and gone immediately to be with Jesus, right? And God can oftentimes take you through the trial. But let me tell you something, Christian. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and meeting him face to face should be the goal of your faith. And to meet Jesus, well, how you're going to die may not be the most pleasant, but when you die, if you know Jesus, it's the most glorious thing that will ever happen to you. So when it comes to suffering, you're either not going to suffer, God will bring you through the suffering, or he'll take you to be with him in the suffering. All three as a Christian are good options. So he says this, don't fear the intimidation of other people that tell you you can't keep living for Jesus. Be resolute in your identity. It means don't worry about what other people say. Concern yourself with what God says about you, that you are redeemed, that you are beloved, that you are chosen, that you are adopted, that you are holy, that you are righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that you're a co-heir of Christ in all of his riches. That's who you are. And when you're resolute about that, then you can live without fear, because what is it anybody else can do to you? I mean, it's the same thing that Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 18, verse 28. He says, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, don't fear other human beings when they threaten you because of your faith. There's nothing they can do to you. You ultimately belong to Jesus Christ. Stop living in fear. And don't we have examples of this biblically all throughout the New Testament? I mean, isn't this how Jesus lived? I mean, Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate began to question Jesus in John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, starting in verse 9, Pilate asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and have the authority to crucify you?" Pilate's asking Jesus, "Who are you? Where are you from?" And Jesus stood there silently. And he said, "You're not going to talk to me? Hey, Jesus, dude, I have the ability to release you and let your life be good. I have the ability to crucify you. I can do whatever I want to you. You should be talking to me." Did that intimidate Jesus? No, here's what Jesus' response was. He said, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." In other words, I'm not intimidated by you. The only reason you have the authority you have is because my Father and I gave it to you. I'm not intimidated by you. And what did he do? He stood his ground and he went to the cross and he gave up his life. Why? Because he wasn't afraid. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, his heavenly Father. He wasn't intimidated. What about the rest of his disciples that survived after he rose from the dead? I mean, church history tells us, with the exception of John, 10 of the 11 were martyred, right? Did they stand in fear? No, they continued to go to their death for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it all throughout church history. I was doing some research this week, and I want to share one. One of our church fathers, his name was Polycarp. He was the bishop of Smyrna. He lived from 69 AD to 155 AD, and he was brought before a council. And when Polycarp was promised to be released if he would blaspheme Christ, here's what he said. "For 86 years I have served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" And so when the proconsul threatened to expose him to the wild beasts, he replied, "It is well for me to be speedily released from this life of misery." Finally, the ruler threatened to burn him alive, and Polycarp said, "I fear not the fire that burns for a moment. You do not know that which burns forever and ever." And so they bound him and set him to be burned at the stake, but when the fire didn't touch him, then they stabbed him to death. I mean, and where was he when he was stabbed to death? He was right in the presence of Jesus, hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," in glory. Amen? I mean, why do we worry about what other people can do to us? There are Christians I know in our culture that are so afraid to speak up, and persecution's coming, and we got to live in fear. Christian, you don't live in fear. You serve the almighty, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You can live for him, and there ain't nothing that anybody can do that won't bring God glory and advance his kingdom. Amen? So be resolved in your identity and don't live in fear. Jesus Christ loved you enough that he came to this world to save you, and you belong to him. Then he says this, not only are we to be resolute in our identity without fear, but we're to do this. We're to be reverent and ready to share our hope. Be reverent and ready to share your hope. Notice what he says next. Instead of living fearfully, he says in verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. What's that mean? It means allow Jesus to be the Lord of every area of your life. I mean, the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ saves. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised according to the scriptures. And when we confess him as our Lord and Savior, he personally saves each and every one of us and puts us in a relationship with him. That's what he does. And here's what he says, but sanctify Christ in your heart. Allow him to be the Lord that he is. I mean, here in our Inglewood campus, it says Jesus Christ is Lord just off to my right. I mean, it's that simple. Jesus is the Lord. You don't make him Lord. You don't get saved and then one day decide, okay, well, now I'm saved and now I'm growing in my faith, so I'll make him the Lord now. He is the Lord and he becomes our Savior when we acknowledge that he is the Lord of our life. That's what it means to be born again, when Jesus Christ is the Lord. Lord means this. He gets to dominate every area of my life. That's what it means to be Lord. He's the Lord. He can be master over every area of my life. He can dominate and he can do in and through me whatever he wants. In my marriage, in my family, with my finances, in my health, he is the Lord of all in my life, and whatever he wants to do, he can do. And here's what he's encouraging us. Sanctify Christ as Lord. Allow him to be the Lord of your life that he is, so that he can work in and through you in every sphere of influence that you have. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready. Now, do you know what the word always means? Help me out. What's it mean? Always. It means always. I mean, it's so simple when you read the Bible. Always. It means at any given time, be ready to give an account for the hope that you have within you, which means this. It's assumed that all believers who are allowing Jesus to be the Lord of their life have incredible hope in their heart. I have incredible hope in my heart because of who I am in Christ, because Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to save me, and he's gonna deliver me into heaven one day for all eternity. I have incredible hope about that. He says, always be ready. Jesus Christ can deliver you from any sin. That's the power of the gospel. And once you've been delivered from the power of sin, that's when you begin to have a testimony. Because then people begin to ask you, why are you living the way that you're living? You seem different than you used to seem. And they begin to ask questions. My own story goes something like this. About the time I was 21, it was, why are you not going out to the bars with us anymore? How come you're at home reading your Bible? How come you moved out of your fraternity? Why are you talking about Jesus all the time? Why do you do Bible studies? Why are you going to church? What's changed? Hey, how come you're not selling insurance anymore and going into ministry? Hey, how come you moved your family to Denver? Hey, why is it that you do this in your home? Why do you tithe? Why do you spend your money? Because I'm always wanting to grow under the Lordship of Christ. I still haven't come close to arriving, but from now until I meet him, I want to be growing so that I'm a living testimony of the power of Jesus in my life. Because I will tell you this, all the changes that have been made in my life, I didn't change myself. I tried for a long time. I can't change me. I know how thoroughly depraved I am on the inside. Any good change that's come in my life has been through repentance that I'm wrong and can't do anything. And Jesus Christ, the righteous one, has slowly but steadily been releasing his power in my life and redeeming me moment by moment. That's why he's saying, always be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. As a pastor, I would never stand up here and say, look at me, I'm an awesome person. And if you continue to preach for a while, you'll be an awesome person too. Anybody that knows me knows I'm not an awesome person. Anything good about me is that Jesus is on the inside of my life and he's growing me and redeeming me. And what I would tell you is if he can redeem me, he can redeem you. And the more you see the power over your sin, the more you'll share your testimony. Because you will say, I used to struggle with this. I used to deal with this. I'm no longer doing that, and I didn't change me. Jesus did. Let me tell you about that. See, sharing the gospel, I'm good with evangelism classes. I've taught them. We can do it. But here's the truth. The reality is, all of you who are saved know the gospel. The reason many of us don't share the gospel is because we're struggling under the power of sin in some area, and so we feel ashamed to share the gospel. We feel like, well, who am I? I mean, I'm not really living it right now. So we'll have guys that really love Jesus, that have been born again, that have been delivered from the penalty of sin, that know that they're going to heaven, but they struggle with porn every single day or every single week. And when it comes to sharing Jesus, they're like, well, I can't really talk about that, because I mean, if they really knew my life, I'm not really living the gospel. Or gals that truly love Jesus, that have been born again, but their identity's still in this world. And so they look in the mirror and like, I'll never be like the gals on Cosmo, and I'll never be this, and my identity's so shot. Who am I to share about Jesus when I'm not experiencing the life that he wants me to have? I mean, we could build the list of all these different sins, and here's what I'm here to tell you. Jesus Christ is powerful over any sin that you're sinning. If you'll repent of it and confess it and tell the Lord you can't change it, he's the one that can make the change. That's the good news. Going to church is not about how to become a better person. You can do that in a lot of realms. Going to church is how to be living completely holy, not because of anything you do, but because of what the Holy Spirit does on the inside. And when that happens, you can't but help talk about it. I mean, when somebody does something, when they're so in love with somebody else, they talk about it. Do you know that we do not offer classes at Brave Church for newly engaged couples on how to share your love for your newly engaged person, your newly engaged fiance? Do you know we do not offer classes here for mothers that give birth to their first child, how to share the love for your first child with people? I mean, we don't have to share that. Why? Because any new mother, when she delivers a healthy baby and she's healthy, will tell everybody, will make cards about it and send them out in the mail and tell the whole world. And everybody that gets engaged, they tell everybody. Why? Because they're so in love. When you see God not only save you, but you see the power of his hand in your life from where you used to struggle and say, I no longer struggle with this and I don't even know what happened because I'm the same person, but God has gotten a hold of my life. You can't help but tell other people that the good news is not who you are. The good news is who's on the inside of you doing the work right now. Amen? And that's what he's saying. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Yet notice how it says to do it with gentleness and reverence. Gentleness is the idea of meekness. Meekness means I have the power of God on the inside, but I'm not going to dominate you with it. It means I don't chase people around and shout at them and beat them over the head and yell at them and hit them with a Bible and tell them that they're going to hell because they're awful people. It means I do it with meekness. Meekness means I know the power of God. He's in my life and I want to let you know you can experience the power of God too. Do it with gentleness. And I do it with what? I do it with reverence. I do it with reverence to the Lord Jesus Christ because I care more about him than I care what other people think. And the reality is, for many of us, as I read this week, we fear God so little because we fear man so much. And fear of man can prove to be a snare. If you're worried about, hey, if I live out the gospel here, here's what people at work are gonna think, here's what people on my team are gonna think, here's what people in my sphere of influence in my neighborhood are gonna think, here's what these people, you can't live it out. When you begin to care more about what Jesus thinks than your sphere of influence, then you can always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you with gentleness and with reverence for the Lord. And notice what he says, and keep a good conscience so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. This is what we've been talking about. A good conscience won't save you. Being a good person won't save you. What it will do is when you live with a good conscience, if you're doing things right and people accuse you that you're doing them wrong, God sees and he knows. If people say you cheated on your taxes, but you didn't cheat on your taxes, you have nothing to be ashamed of. If people said you cheated on your wife, but you didn't cheat on your wife, you have nothing to be ashamed of. If people say you lied, but you didn't lie, you have nothing to be ashamed of. When you have a clean conscience, it allows you to share the gospel in a more powerful way because you know you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You know you're not perfect, but you know you have a clean conscience and a right standing before the Lord. And that's why he's encouraging us, especially in times of crisis, especially in times of persecution, have a clean conscience. You say, well, how do I get that? Simple. Confess your sin to the Lord and repent of it. He who confesses and forsakes his sin, right? That's what the Bible teaches. And so this is what he's teaching us to do. Sanctify the Lord, have a good conscience. And then he says this in verse 17. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. It's better if God should will it. Like when suffering comes, it's all part of God's will. Just know that. It wasn't part of your will or you wouldn't be going through the suffering. None of us will suffering, right? And it doesn't mean that everybody's gonna suffer or what kind of suffering you're gonna have. But if God wills it, that you would go through a time of suffering, if you're living with a clean conscience, if you're doing the things God wants you to do, there's a blessing in that.
A clean conscience is an underrated achievement in today's culture, but a highly honored mark for any believer in the eyes of God. You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, and the first part of a message titled, Live the Gospel. If you'd like to access this message again or share it with a friend, visit bravemedia.online. Our current series deals with the difficult subject of suffering and what we should do when life seems stacked against us. It's called Christians in Crisis. Today, Pastor Jeff reminded us that no struggle or pain is ever brought into our lives without God's permission. That guarantee brings assurance that whatever we're facing will have an ultimate purpose. And no outcome, not even death, is outside of God's plan, which is always for our eternal good. It's a human tendency to focus on our immediate surroundings and our immediate well-being. But our eternal God has far greater plans than we can imagine. Our only duty is to trust in God's goodness and to live out His will today. If you'd like to join a community committed to living out the gospel, be sure to visit us at Brave Church. If you're in the Denver area, we'd love to meet you in person and connect you with our ministry at either of our two campuses in Englewood or Westminster. If you're listening from out of town or even out of state, feel free to join us right from home through our weekend live stream. You'll find the details to attend or live stream services at bravemedia.online. Go to the bottom of our homepage and click the Brave Church button. And if you have questions or comments, maybe a testimony to share with Pastor Jeff, shoot us an email at hello@bravechurch.co. Our mailing address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. I'm your host, Bill Carl. We'll see you again next week for part two of Pastor Jeff's motivating message, Live the Gospel. That's coming up next Monday, right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.